I am not ashamed of the gospel. I preached that just a few weeks ago. And absolutely, we shouldn't be ashamed of what the Lord has done for us. And what a wonderful thing it is. What a wonderful event in my life when I got saved. And to know Jesus as Savior, and I want to let people know. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's good to have Brother Fowler with us this morning. And as much as I kind of kidded around, I really do appreciate Brother Fowler and his wife. And just what a blessing they've been to me. And I appreciate it. It's my friend. And Brother Fowler, you come on and preach for us.
Thank you very much. And I do appreciate it, the opportunity to preach this morning. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll be there in just a minute. I'll give you just a little update about the camp. And you have no idea when you're living in the middle of something what you're living in the middle of. Part of our responsibility, we lived in Texas for a year and a half, and part of what we did was travel to churches and independent fundamental Baptist churches, talk about the camp and the seminary and all that's going on. And you have no idea how many dead churches are in the Fort Worth Metroplex. You were joking about the choir being all crowded. I sat in a church that I heard about, and people used to say, well, that church started this church, and that church started this church, and that church started this church, and that's where I went when I was a teenager. We had a lively youth group. I walked in one Sunday morning, and the place, the ceiling like was falling in where nobody had fixed the rain leaks, and there was about 15 people in Sunday school, and they started the service with the organ, and I thought, man, the choir's coming in, and three people walked in the door. Two women and a man. And I thought, what happened here? And so you sometimes live in the disconvenience of buildings and problems, and I think we ought to do it that way, and I think, well, at least you've got something to talk about and something to fight about. Because I've been in many, I can't tell you how many churches, where you feel sorry for the people that have to go there. And I was, we were glad to come down this morning. I will tell you truthfully, they can sing better than I can preach. So, the group that's not here, you did get a little jilted on that. But we were glad to be here. And I did tell the young people, and they were all excited because, you know, several of the men came up to the father-son deal, and they liked the brisket too. By the way, you can't explain brisket if you're not from Texas. And so, like, when I say barbecue, they think, like, Buddy's barbecue, you know. Like, no, like, brisket. Anyway, that's another story. And they've had a great opportunity, but I told them coming down here, of the churches I visited, this is one of the few that I would say I'd be glad that my family would be a part of. And you got enjoyable services and young people that, and, you know, you got quite a section of young couples, and you've got young people, a youth group that's excited, and a lot of things going on. So don't miss it. In the midst of the construction. And we have had a great camp so far. Let's see, we've had 4 weeks of camp, right? Using my hands here. And I just finished junior camp, so if I walk around and throw out candy and tell you to sit up really straight and tall and look right here, every eyeball right on me, you'll just have to forgive me because I just spoke 7 or 8 times to junior camp. And if I caught you down for talking, no. You know. But we just finished our 4th week of camp. So far, we've had just over 670, I think 671 to be exact. And we've had a lot of young people saved. I believe we've had 55 young people saved right now, which is amazing. I enjoyed so much preaching last week. This is a dangerous auditorium, too, by the way, to preach in. I don't tell me the construction. I haven't found the clock yet, so that's a dangerous place. I got a cell phone right here. Is there one back there somewhere? Oh, I see it now. Good. Easy now. Oh, I did preach in one church where there was a clock on the pulpit and then a big one on the back wall. And I think the sprinklers come on at 12, right? So I promise we'll be done. Plenty of time for choir practice. So I always say I'm going to finish early. You know, preachers say, I just have a little fault to give you today. And an hour and a half later, you're like, what was he thinking about? That's what you're right. I don't remember what I started to say. By the way, I'm easily distracted, so that's why I tell the kids. You know, some of you know what that's like, right? And that's why I tell the kids, I said, you have to pay attention when I'm, because it just distracts me. You know, so it takes me a minute. But we've had a great camp, and we've had young people surrender to the mission field. Don't belittle children. They tell us 85, some people say as high as 90, people that are saved, people we would call born again Christians, were saved before the age of 14.
Amen.
They also tell us 1/3 of the world's population is under the age of 15. That'd be a little higher in some third world countries. And so the Bible says to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And somebody says, I'm going to be involved in world evangelism. Well, if you're going to really be involved in world evangelism, if 1/3 of the world's population is under the age of 15, you're going to be involved in reaching children and young people. And anyway, and so it's a great mission field, and be involved in it. And like Pastor said earlier, all of you Sunday school teachers, Master Club workers, you know, it's a wonderful opportunity to deal with children. They say most, from the statistics I've heard, over half the missionaries that are on the field surrender to the mission field before they were 12. How many of you, you know, you've had mission conferences, and the wife or the husband once said, I was a kid and I felt like I wanted to go, missionary came and I felt like I wanted to go to Peru. And they're 30 years old, and now they're on the way going. So it's amazing what that childlike faith is like. And in essence, this church is like that. Not an old, dying church, really a live, vibrant church. And, you know, you're thinking about buildings, and you're thinking about what's next, and what's next, and what's next. And you don't want to lose that. I'm going to speak this morning on a subject that I think is very appropriate to where this church is. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, when you get to the book of Hebrews, and I'll get there in a minute. It takes me a little while to get to my text. But when you get to the book of Hebrews, some people think, man, this is a deep, dark book. And yes, there are some what we would call difficult passages and sometimes controversial passages in it. But one of the things that you don't want to miss is the understanding that the book of Hebrews really gives us, and that is who Jesus Christ is. And if you hold your place there in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 is really a great summary verse. It says, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, we have. You ought to mark those two words in your Bible. Such a high priest that is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So we talk about our possession. We think about everything, and yeah, hey, Brother Mark, I don't understand everything about Melchizedek and the priesthood of Aaron and what the sacrifices were and the heifer and the calves and the blood of bulls and goats. I don't get all the sacrifices. Don't miss it. We have a great high priest that's in the heavens. He fulfilled every type. And the Bible says he's passed through the heavens. That's a beautiful expression to think about. He passed through. That this world has no restraining influence on our great high priest. Then go with me to Hebrews chapter 6. And this is what I want you to go. We'll get to Hebrews 3 in a minute. I know what you're thinking. You said we were going to Hebrews 3. I said we'd get there. Hebrews 6 verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Notice this. Let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward our God. One of the great passages, matter of fact, 12 times if you study the book of Hebrews, one of the great faults is this little expression, let us. I know most Christians, you know where they are? They're right here. They're like, I'm in. I've got a great high priest. I like it. You know, I like being around Christian people. But the Bible says in Hebrews, let us go on into perfection. That word perfection has to do with spiritual maturity. You understand that? Most Christians never go on. They just get in. Hebrews chapter 3. We'll get there. Let's read the beginning of verse 7. Right in the middle of the book of Hebrews, there's another one of those warning passages. There's 5 warnings in the book of Hebrews. You can tell I've taught the book of Hebrews, and I'm giving you way too much information, but I want you to understand it because context helps us understand this. Hebrews chapter 3 is a warning passage, and it tells us what happens to the nation of Israel when they did not enter into everything that God had for them. And I think, wow. I wonder what I haven't entered into that God has for me. Look in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. There's some beautiful expressions in chapter 3, and we'll get to many of them, but I want you to notice one expression as a text or the title of my message, and it's the last expression in verse 13. That's this: the deceitfulness of sin. You say, Brother Mark, it's Sunday morning, it's not camp. You're not going to talk to me about drugs and alcohol, and the devil never tells a full story. But you know what I found out? Genesis chapter 3 says Satan was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. Right? More deceptive. 1 Corinthians says it shouldn't surprise us. It's no wonder that he's transformed into an angel of light. And what I find in Hebrews chapter 3 is a history lesson. We go back to Numbers 13 and 14, and we know the old Sunday school song of the spies. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What they see in Canaan land, grapes of cluster, big and strong. I'm not going to sing, don't worry, don't worry. But we know the history lesson. God had provided miracle after miracle for His people. And He had provided shelter. And He had provided guidance for them. And He says, now look, I've set a land before you. And that's a beautiful expression. He says, I've set the land before you. And He told them, He says, I'll fight for you. They go in, come back. And the Bible says, they believed the evil report. And the Bible says this, for the next 40 years, we call it the wilderness wanderings. A generation died. You say, what happened to them? Satan deceived them. The deceitfulness of sin. I want to speak to you on three lies I find in Hebrews chapter 3 that Satan tells all of us. And I'm not talking about gross sin. I do think that's true. God always, we were driving down the road today and there's a cow sticking his head through the fence. And I said to the guy that was riding beside me, I said, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side. And you think, what a stupid cow. But as many people, we look around and we, you know, as men who have some wisdom and discernment about where they're headed, we want to look at them and say, what a stupid cow. Because they're headed in a direction, because they're not content with what God has given them. And here's the thing I want you to get. Satan's work is deceptive. It's deceitful. You know who these people were? That the Bible says their carcasses fell in the wilderness? They were God's chosen people. They were the people who knew God, who could quote much of the Pentateuch, if not all of it. And God said, let me tell you a little history lesson. You're going to be like they are if you let Satan deceive you. The first lie, let's look at it here. And that's the lie concerning time. Notice the emphasis here. The lie says this, wait till tomorrow. Wait till a more convenient time. That's always a lie. Notice here the emphasis is on the word today. Today, if you will hear His voice. But you know, the God of the universe, He's not bound by time. He's everlasting. He's the ever-present one. There's no such thing as time with God. He's the great I Am. Yet He gives us days. You know what I find as I travel, and I had the opportunity to grow up in a Christian home, and I grew up in a fundamental churches, but I found people who had been waiting their whole life to do something, and they never did it. They'd sit around and just talk about, and God speaks to them about doing something, they wait, and God speaks to them about doing something, they wait for a more convenient time. Can I tell you a secret? There is no more convenient time. All you have is today. God packages life in today. In reality, there is no yesterday. Yesterday is but a memory. And tomorrow is but a dream. What you're going to do today. Because when you wake up tomorrow, if you have tomorrow, today. It's the old adage, you know, I'm always starting my diet on Monday. Right? How many Mondays have come and gone? Let's don't talk about that. How many Mondays have come and gone and we're still doing the same thing? I want you to see here the emphasis. Notice in verse chapter 3, verse 7, circle the little word today. Then again in verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice. Then again in chapter 4, verse 7. Today, after so long a time as it is said, today if you will hear His voice. And then write down somewhere in your Bible, God's word is always today. Satan's word is always tomorrow. He said, what do you mean by that? Go with me to hold your place here, but go with me to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. God uses His people as a great history lesson. As to say, what happens when you stop believing God? You know, we talked about the book of Hebrews really has to do about let us go on. And it has to do with our desire. Notice in Exodus chapter 32, we're going back to Moses. And the Bible says in verse 29, notice this, for Moses has said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing today. Notice this, that it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you've sinned a great sin. And you see here, God says today, consecrate yourself. Go back a few pages to Exodus chapter 8. God says today, Moses stands before God's people and says, look, let's get serious about this thing between us and God today. I found the end of the platform, by the way. Today, consecrate yourselves today. Notice in Exodus chapter 8, by the way, we're dealing with the plagues. There were 10 plagues, and we're dealing with the second plague. Notice what it says And the Bible says, verse 9, let's look at verse 9. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat thee for thy servants, for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and from thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? Notice this. And he said, tomorrow. Which is mind-boggling if you go into the story there. But Satan only wants you to do one thing. He doesn't want to tell you never to serve God. He doesn't want to tell you, look, waste your life. Be a miserable old person that's never done anything for God. He just says, wait till tomorrow. He says to a teenager, wait till you've had some fun. Just wait. You can get serious about God later. He says to middle-aged people, you can get serious about God once your kids are raised. You just need to wait. You don't need to get too involved in church. You've got kids and you've got things to do. He says to people a little older, wait till some things are paid off. Then you can give to the building fund. Look, he's just asking you to wait. That's why he's deceptive. You know what he said to those people? They were tired. They said, we've been going through, we've been following God, the pillar of cloud, and it's been an amazing thing. And they got comfortable. And if you'll go forward, I'll fight for you. The first lie that Satan tells us is concerning time. And his lie is, let's wait till tomorrow. Wait till a more convenient time. But the sad part is, delay always hardens your heart. I said to young people this week during the invitation, I said this, if God speaks to your heart, the omnipotent God, the God who sees everything, knows everything, the eternal God, if He thinks it's important enough to speak to your heart about and prod you along in, then don't you think it's important enough for you to deal with today? Because all Satan wants you to do is wait. It gets easier to wait. It gets easier to wait. Go back to my analogy about the diet. I came to Texas and I had lost some weight. I had. I'm still trying to do better. But I thought of all the restaurants that I missed in Texas that I needed to go eat. I had to go to Whataburger and have one of those nasty cheeseburgers. I still haven't been to the Conoco Chef Point Cafe. That's a good place, by the way. I can't wait to get that stuffed chicken over the pasta. No, it's not lunchtime yet. Don't worry. But if we're not careful, you know the way we live our life, just like we're going to wait on our diet. Well, I wanted to do that. You know, how many of you have, when you do right, you're about to do right, you're going to have one last meal, right? And you're going, but then all of a sudden you thought, well, I haven't had ice cream in a long time. I'm going to have ice cream before I start my diet. And then you think, well, wait just a second. Mom's cooking my favorite cake and it's somebody's birthday. And if you're not careful, that's the way you live your Christian life. I want to get serious and serve God. I really want to get active. And I'm going to start doing something with God and His Word every day. And I'm going to start praying every day. And I'm going to start giving my tithe. And I really am going. I'm going to give to missions next year. And you know what you find? Your carcasses sitting in pews. Carcasses fell in the wilderness. And we could go all over Fort Worth today and watch people whose testimonies of things that they never entered into what God had for them. Satan's first lie is about time. We better hurry. The second lie tells us is about trust. He says this, it's okay to live life and not really have to faith or trust God. You know how many Christians who say, I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross and he was my substitute. And I know that He was buried and He rose again the third day. And I trust Him with my life. I give Him everything and I trust Him with my eternity. And they act like the trust or the faith life is over. That's really where this great problem happened with the children of Israel. God said, you know, if you go in here, I've got to rest. And by the way, Canaan land, although it's beautiful in some of our gospel songs, Canaan land really is not a picture of heaven. It's really of the fulfilled life or the life that God has intended for us to live. And it's everything that God has prepared for us. And they said, no, I don't think so. We'll just sit here and, you know, it's pretty comfortable here. And God judged them. Notice in verses 8 through 11, notice the emphasis on the heart. To harden not your heart, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore was I grieved with that generation? Notice this. They do always err in their hearts. Then again, in verse 12, take heed, brethren. The Bible is like standing and screaming. Look, don't let what happened to them happen to you. Now, I'm using soft tones, but that's what those little two words, take heed, means. Take heed, brethren. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, look, Christians who have everything in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to take heed. I want you to really pay attention so what happened to them doesn't happen to you. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, notice this word, an evil heart. You say an evil heart of drugs and alcohol? No. An evil heart of immorality? An evil heart of blasphemy? An evil heart of being an atheist? An evil heart of doing these terrible things to other people? No. An evil heart of unbelief toward God. Then he says this, man, this really gets it. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief is literally turning your back on God. That's what the word picture here is. Departing from the living God. And you say, well, and Satan just says, look, just live life. Be normal. Be nominal. You know, we live in a Christian nation. Other Christians are not doing this. But if God says, move forward in your life. If God says, look, I've got this for you. I have Canaan for you. I have grapes of the huge grapes. Two men carrying. Can you imagine that? Here we are on food again. How come every time I preach it's on food? Just joking. And you think about everything that God has. And you say, no, I'll just live over here and trust myself. Go back with me to Numbers chapter 14. And if you'll hold your place, I'll be back to Hebrews in a minute. But Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 13, Joshua and Caleb, they give the good report to the people. And they understand God and what He can do. But they believe the evil report. Then you get to chapter 14, which we'll look at the beginning of that in just a minute. But notice in verse 9. Notice these two words. Only rebel not, ye against the Lord. You say, how'd they rebel? Say, I'm not a rebel. I mean, we've got rebel teenagers. We've got rebel young people. We've got rebel. I say churches like this are full of rebels. You say, that's quite a statement. But it's full of people who will not believe God for what He intends for their life. They quit moving forward. And God says to His people, you won't faith me. You won't believe me. He says, rebel not. Look, unbelief is rebellion against God. When you stop believing God, you in essence say, you don't know what you're doing. Now we said a minute ago, we have an everlasting God from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God, who sees the end from the beginning at the same time, who lives in the present tense, something we can't even fathom. And I'm supposed to trust myself and figure it out myself, then why do we live like that some days? Because Satan says, look, it's okay to be saved. It's okay to know you're going to heaven. But just live a normal life. Don't be trusting God. Don't be stretching forth in faith. But if you don't stretch forth in faith, you'll never get what God intends for you. So the first lie, it's about time. Satan says, wait till a more convenient time. Wait till it's a little smoother sailing. Wait till you're not so tired. The second lie is about trust. Just live life and don't really be faith in God. Just live a nominal life like everybody else. And the third lie, and this is what I want you to give. The third lie is about turmoil. It's about the turmoil that's going on in life. And here's what Satan tells us. You can provide your own rest. I mean, if you work harder and figure it out, we're here in Numbers chapter 14. Let's just say, we'll be back to Hebrews in chapter 3 in just a minute. The Bible says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice in verse 1. And the people wept that night. I heard a preacher say one time, that's the saddest verse in the Bible. Because it's the night their dreams died. Everything they'd been living for. The children of Israel, this promised land that they'd been hearing about since Abraham. God called Abram to go to a city that he knew nothing about. And he's following God all along. And then we're Abraham's children. And then we're going down through here and we keep hearing about the promised land. And the night they realize they're not going. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherewith hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Notice verse 4, and mark some key words here. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. At this point in their life, they said, I'm going to work out the circumstances. I got a plan. I'll figure it all out. Can I tell you something? Have you not learned yet? No matter how hard you try, you can't figure it out. No matter how much you save, something's going to break. No matter what you do, you're going to figure it out, and then you're going to get, and you're struggling through life. And God, the infinite God, is over here saying, look, I have a rest. I mean, I have a rest for you. I have a Canaan for you. I have strength and energy that you know not of. Matter of fact, we're going back to Hebrews in just a second. But in the book of Deuteronomy, I think I marked this in my Bible. Yeah, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Just mark it down in your Bible. I'll read it, or in your notes. He says, for we are not as yet come into the rest, to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, when He giveth you rest from all your enemies round about you, so that you dwell in safety. God promises rest. But can I tell you something? It's on the other side. And Satan is spending his whole time. There's a lot of you in this room who would say, Brother Mark, I know when I was saved. I could tell you the hour, the moment, the time, the circumstances. But he can't do anything about your eternal destiny. But he can get you to live life waiting for some more convenient time. He can't get you to live life where you're just living and existing like every other human being that doesn't know the one true and living God without trusting Him. And He can get you to where you think you've got to figure it all out yourself. The older you get, the more you understand how little you know and how little you control. Go with me to a hospital bed. Not a bad time, but a happy time. To the birth of one of your children. Your first child. I remember it. Some of these moments that really stand in my mind as you stand at a wedding altar and I'm 20 years old and I'm thinking, I'm taking on the responsibility of another human being that I can't control her sickness. I can't control what accidents, what happens. Go with me to a hospital and you have that first baby. You know, the anxiousness, and you have no idea. You can control nothing about the health of your child. And you have to face God. It's a spiritual time. If it wasn't such a spiritual time, how many people you know they're out of church when they have their baby? They're always like, we're going to raise our baby in church. But that wanes after about 6 months, unless something real happens on the inside. But can I tell you, just as hopeless and just as helpless, rather I should say, as that little baby in the hospital, that's really what we are as God's children. And God says to us, I have a rest. We won't take the time to read it, but if you notice chapter 4, there's several times it says, let us fear. And I'm sorry, I'm back to Hebrews. Let us fear. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into the rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You ought to read the first 12 verses of chapter 4 and underline every time the word rest is given. You say, Brother Mark, do you understand everything about that rest? No, I really don't. I'm just going to be honest with you. I know if you read some commentators, they talk about the rest of creation, and they talk about the rest of Calvary, and then they talk about the rest that is yet to come that God speaks of. God talks here about laboring to enter into the rest. And then He talks about the rest. He talks about my rest. I don't understand everything about it, but I do know this. There is a life that God intends for me that only He can provide for me that I cannot provide for myself. Right. And now here's the scary part. Verse 1 of chapter 4. The end of it. He talks about entering into His rest. Then he says, any of you seem to come short of it. You ought to mark those words, come short of it. There is a rest that God gives. God wants us to enter into it by faith. And it is possible to come short of it. Are you just taking up space? Or you want to enter into everything that God has for you? I want you to notice again in our text verse, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Look, he says, exhort one another daily. There comes a day, look at me, there comes one day when Satan says, you can take care of that yourself. There comes a day where Satan says, you don't need to trust God with that. You can figure it out your own. There comes a day when Satan says, look, I know God wants you to deal with that, but let's wait till a more convenient time. And you know what your life becomes? Chapter 3, verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? How did they sin? They didn't believe God, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. I've written in my Bible the two words, wasted life. I don't want my life to think about all that God has done for me to stand on the threshold and say what God wants me to be and say, no, you know, I figured out. I'm going back to Egypt. I'm tired. It's not a good time, Lord. And God says to enter into. I want you to notice one last thing and I'll be finished. And notice in verse 7 of chapter 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says today, and I want you to notice the little word if, you will hear His voice. Then again in verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice. Then again, chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible says, and again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice. I want you to look at me just one second, and I'm finished. The question is not about whether God is working in this world. The question is not about whether God is speaking. The question comes to us. If ye will hear His voice. Chapter 4, verse 1 said we should actually fear not entering into what God has for us. And if we're not careful, dressed up in good clothes on a Sunday morning in a good church, we'll let Satan deceive us and lull us to sleep with our lives. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Pastor Crawford to extend the invitation. I'll ask you a quick question. How many of you say, Brother Mark, in some area of my life, whether it's home or Bible study or giving or witnessing or I don't know what the area is, but you'd say, God's been dealing with me about going forward in that area. It could be your personal testimony. It could be something with your children. It could be something with your giving, something with your praying. It could be something with your Bible study. I don't know what it is. But you would say, in some area of my life, as you were preaching, and as we've been preaching and thinking about moving forward in our building program, but God's been dealing with me about moving forward in my own personal Christian life. You'd say, I want you to raise your hand big and high. Say, please raise your hand big and high and say, pray for me. God's been dealing with me about moving forward in my Christian life. Thank you. There's many hands in the room. The question is, are you going to listen to God or are you going to listen to Satan? Satan says, wait. Satan says, it'll be okay. You can figure it out. But God says, if today you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Pastor, you come. Extend the invitation.